You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let us pray. Almighty God, which has given us thine only begotten Son to take our nature upon him, and as at this time to be born of a pure virgin, grant that we, being regenerate and made thy children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by thy Holy Spirit. Through the same our Lord Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the same Spirit, ever, one God, world without end. Amen. I mean that as a prayer, but also just to think, what is he doing here? What's Cranmer doing? He takes Christmas and he places it within the Trinity. And certainly, if Luther was right, which I believe he was, then this whole class in some ways is going to be about repentance, being turned. That's all repentance means, is to be turned. You know, keep coming back to that over and over and over again. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to Scrooge and to hear Scrooge again, maybe for the first time, Christmas Carol. It's a story of repentance, of a man who was, and he was turned, and now he is something else. That's the whole point of Scrooge, and it's pretty great. I was rereading it again this morning. It's pretty remarkable to hear it through that lens. And that's what Cranmer's doing. If Luther, when his first writing, even before the Reformation started, that all of life, when our Lord Jesus said, repent, he willed the life of a Christian to be one of repentance, to one of being turned again and 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 again by the living and active Word of God, as love comes down and woos us and draws us and brings us to him. So we're going to see two poems by George Herbert, and that's the whole thing with my hands of come, that invitation of love coming to us, love coming down. And we see it here as Cranmer places love coming down at Christmas, being begotten and taking our very nature upon him to be born of a pure virgin, that we, being regenerate, made again, generated again and again and again and again, and made his children. We don't make ourselves, made his children by adoption and grace. Why? So daily, be renewed, made new again, drawn back, turned back, brought to him, kept safe in him, secure, known, loved, peace. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. I mean, that's Christmas. That's what Christmas is about, Charlie, right? Why did he go Cockney? I have no idea, but that's okay. So with that, fear not, Luke 2, the Christmas story. We've heard it once, we're going to hear it again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, and I hear this with such understatement, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So much there. Two things just want to sort of highlight that are striking me this Christmas, kind of sitting with for the past week or two. One was last week. We did a little bit on the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel comes both to Elizabeth, or really to Zechariah, and then to Mary. And we'll see a clip. Annie Lennox is coming back today, so she was there last week within the bleak midwinter. This week with the first Noel, another great arrangement by Annie Lennox in a way that I just haven't quite heard anybody else do that. We'll see that in a minute. But the first painting, we're not going to look at it specifically, by Henry Tanner, one of my favorite paintings. I mean, it's one of my top five, probably, of Mary sitting there receiving the angel Gabriel. With the great words immortalized by the Beatles, let it be unto me, let it be unto me as you have said. And it's striking me how fantastic that is, especially for the women, how terrifying this word must have been. I mean, certainly for the angel. I mean, because we think of the angels as art helps us, as like they look like us, except they have wings. That's we have no real reason to think that. I mean, an entire other order of being, the angels, the archangels, the principalities, the powers, they exist outside of time in another dimension, as it were. What they look like when they invade this space, who knows? But of course, it's the scariest thing you've ever seen. And so, of course, they say, fear not. Well, as if that's going to help. I mean, because you're just completely undone. I mean, the most frightening thing you could ever exist. And then what does he say to Mary? Of course, he sort of says, fear not. And then he gives this news. For the Holy Spirit will overcome you, and the power of the Most High will overtake you. We know what that means now, but we don't really know what that means. I mean, to be specific, talk about conception. And the Immaculate Conception, as the tradition has become to call it. What that was like and what word that is to a woman, probably 15, 14 years old. So to a girl, that the Holy Spirit is going to overtake you. And the Lord Most High, the power of the Most High, is going to overshadow you. Terrifying, unknown, unheard of, untethered. And she says, let it be unto me. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And then similarly, because there's the angels, and now they come to the shepherds. And just the suddenness that this is, when we're reading it, especially when we read it and we hear Linus or we hear the pageant or whatever else. I mean, in time, because we know what's coming, it's there. But the adverbs like suddenly, the air was abuzz and filled with light, and suddenly the host of heaven were singing glory to God in the highest. I mean, imagine in the dark and all of a sudden, I mean, the brightest of blinding light just totally throwing you out. And what wasn't suddenly now is. I mean, like suddenly now is, in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling in an eye, in the sounding of a gong, that which wasn't now is. And you realize we are not alone. There is something else entirely going on. As Madeline will say, there's a wrinkle in time and we're caught right in the fold. And all this is happening. What is this thing? And so it's the understatement, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's been spoken. So just hearing the otherness, I guess is what I want to say, of the Annunciation, of the angel visiting Mary, of Gabriel visiting Mary, and then of the angels visiting the shepherds sleepily out there in the hills. You can imagine if you've been there, or just anywhere in the country, and all of a sudden it's like, zoop, whoa! And then all of a sudden, not just one, Gabriel, but the multitude of the heavenly host. That means a lot. Lots is going on. So anyway, Luke 2, drawing us in. And then we hear a familiar carol. I don't spend a whole lot of time in grocery stores, to my perhaps shame, but maybe I should. But what a thing if you're walking around the store or anywhere else and you hear Christmas carols going on. I mean, I love Christmas. I mean, you hear stuff like this. Our Savior was born upon this day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. You know, it's like, I'll say, yeah, welcome. Welcome, Christmas. Just put that into the speakers as Muzak and let that roll around. But that's not really what I wanted to say. God rest you, Mary, gentlemen. It's an old phrase, and all this is in the rubric of, remember, repentance. God turning us, God doing the work. As 1517 guys, they're coming in February. Can't wait. God does the verbs. He does the verbs at Christmas. He does the verbs on Good Friday. He does the verbs on Easter. He does them in the middle of June. He does it right now. He did it yesterday. He'll do it tomorrow. God does the verbs, meaning our embedded passivity, our passive place where, said this last week, Christmas is not first about giving. Not a massively provocative statement, but Christmas is not first about giving. I'm going to say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. True. But Christmas is first about getting, about receiving the thing which the Lord has done for us. And we get that in this title of a carol, God Rest You Merry, because, I spent some time on this week before last, just trying to see where this came from and how it's been written and miswritten, because it's, where's the comma? It's kind of like that thing when our girls were coming home and it's like, let's eat grandma, let's eat gaga. And it's like, is it let's eat gaga or let's eat comma gaga, let's eat grandma? And our girls thought that was hilarious, where's the comma? Where's the comma? God rest ye, comma, merry gentlemen. And that's not what it is. At least it was done, because it's lifted out of Shakespeare. As near as I can tell, Shakespeare made this up in 1599, and this was written about 50 years later. And now it's God doing the verbs. God rest you. God place you in Him so that you would abide, so that you would be at peace, so that you would be rested, and in a certain quality of rest. Mary is not saying you happy folk. It's no. He's going to rest you, and He's going to rest you. He's going to give you peace. He's going to place you in Him so that now, like a vine not separated from its branch, so He will place you in Him so that you would be merry, so that you would have joy, because it's God rest you merry. The quality of the rest of His placing you in Him is merry. Shakespeare brought that to us, either knowingly or unknowingly, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit or common grace or whatever you want to say this is how it happens. We don't go out and acquire love. Love comes down and it invades us. It overtakes us. It overshadows us. And like Mary, that should fill us full of fear until we're told, but abide in me, for you know me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Fear not, for when I overtake you, it is for your good and not for your evil. For I am for you and not against you. And the Christmas story wed to the Easter story. The two can't be dissolved. The bond is there. So God rest ye merry. Let nothing you dismay. Isaiah, of course, Isaiah, familiar words. Same thing. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's probably the sentence that's been in my brain more than the others. There's been several, but that one more than anything else. What a great way to end this passage from Isaiah. We know it. The people walking in darkness, light and dark, can't get away from it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. For to us a son is given, and the government, the administration and the ordering of all things will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, will do this. And we, now living on the other side of the resurrection and the ascension, can say the zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. But we also, like Isaiah, waiting and waiting and waiting for the child to be born, for the son to be given. So also we still inhabit the darkness. We live in that overlap of the ages, that rupture. We're waiting for the Lord of hosts to do this, for the Lord Almighty to do this, and we know, thanks be to God, He's already done this. And we live in that overlap of those two, a very small Venn diagram, but that's our home. And we wait, and we can also, at the same time as we wait, say, thanks be to God, for the Son has been given. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? The one whom Isaiah spoke of so many thousand years before. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God has come. The love previously unknown has been made known. And the zeal of the Lord of Hosts, the God who fights for you. That's what that phrase always means. The Lord of Hosts, if you're a King James reader, the Lord God Sabaoth is what it is. The Lord of the armies, He will fight for you. He will come, and He has done all that is needed to be done. So, George Herbert, one of our great poets, and just moving really fast. This really takes a whole class. His last poem, he thought this was his best poem, and many will call this the best, amongst the best poems ever written. Called Love 3, at the end of his compilation that was published after his death. It was just written fini, or finish, the end. This is the last word. And it's this picture of the Lord, love incarnate, love divine, all love excelling, the love which was made flesh and now dwells among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is His name. That love, as an innkeeper, as a pub keeper, if you want to stay English, he was an Englishman, with a weary guest, a traveler coming through. And it's this dialogue, this back and forth dialogue, where God's doing the verbs, where love is doing the verbs. Love comes down at Christmas. I'm just going to keep repeating that. We don't go up to it. We don't climb every mountain and swim the deepest rivers in order to get love. It comes to us. And so George Herbert says this. I have to do this mostly without comment. Love bade me welcome. Yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin, guilty of dust and sin, guilty of its mortality, of ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I was made from dust. I'm not worthy to be in that kind of presence, that kind of dust, but also just dust and dirty, guilty of dust and dirt and grime and filth and foul and sin. And love bade me welcome. Yet my soul drew back, away from me, depart from me, from an unclean man and a man with unclean lips, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, pause again. What a phrase. Isn't that beautiful? If there's something you want to think about from this, I offered the class. Quick-eyed love, not quick-eyed law, not quick-eyed cop, not quick-eyed, got you, I saw you, I knew you were going to mess it up. I knew you were going to fail. It's usually quick-eyed cop. Not here. Quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me. Isn't that a beautiful image? Watching me so tenderly, so quickly, quick-eyed love, watching me grow slack, just a hair back. And he moves forward, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Again, I'm a man of unclean lips, a man of unclean eyes, a man of an unclean heart. Unclean, unclean, unclean. I am not worthy. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, as you can see, keep trying to throw the defenses up, all the excuses, all the reasons to back off. Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love. Remember, he has a name. Know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then, I will serve. So that's my last retort, right? Okay, fine. If you're going to make me be here, even though I'm not deserving to be here, then you sit and I'll serve. And what does love say? You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Foretaste of the great banquet at heaven and the new creations of the new earth, but obviously the Eucharistic overtones. Christ, whose blood was shed for thee, whose body was broken for thee, take, eat, and feed him and feed on him in thy heart with faith, by faith and with thanksgiving. As love comes down, love incarnate, all love, love made meat, carne, incarnation, a carnivore, eats the flesh and drinks the blood unto our salvation. Love comes to us. Love comes down at Christmas, Christina Rossetti. Love comes down. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. Love was born at Christmas. The star and angel gave the sign. So now, Annie Lennox, the first Noel. I did this several years ago. We're going to look at a lot of art. It'll just throw it in a slideshow. So it's just Annie Lennox singing the first Noel with... there's that piece that I said I love so much by Henry Tanner, Annunciation, thinking about Mary, and just the, you know, asleep in a dark, 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 dark room, and all of a sudden, light, the angel appearing as light, and hearing the words, the Holy Spirit shall overtake you, and the power of the Most High will overcome you, overshadow you. Let it be unto me. And then the unfolding of the Christmas story as Annie Lennox sings the first Noel. Why do I like this version? The first 3 minutes, about 4.5 minutes, are good. You know, I just like her voice, and I think she's got a good Christmas way to her. But then, similar to how I like In the Bleak Midwinter, she does an arrangement in the second verse. You can go back to last week's class. She takes the repetition of Noel and simply sings it. I didn't count, maybe 16 times. And there's just an urgency as she lifts it up into a different key, and as the arrangement accompanies it. There's an urgency and an immediacy as she just starts screaming, as it were, Noel, 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 Noel. See, Siri knows this. Siri, Noel, Noel, Noel. What is the word Noel? It's French, obviously. It comes from the old French. It's come to mean Christmas. Or even like a Christmas carol. We're going to go sing Noels. We don't usually say that. But it's from the same, it's from the, I was looking at Lisa here. It's our Latin scholar in the room. From Natalis or Natius, where we get natal, like prenatal vitamins or neonatal care or nativity, a birthplace or native. I was born in Texas. I'm a native Texan. Noel is derived from the word for birth. And so when you hear her singing Noel, Noel, Noel's birth, birth, the birth, the birth, the birth, the son who was promised, whose government will be on his shoulders, wonderful counselor, everlasting father, mighty God, prince of peace, Noel, 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 birth, birth, birth. So hear this, and then we're going to move to repentance. This is a, let me go back. Here's the beautiful Henry Tanner piece. 4 minutes, so you can take a nap if you need to.
Keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night.
That's Rembrandt, one of his Adoration of the Kings, I think is what it's called. I eat a couple of them, but I could stare at that for, there's something about Rembrandt. So a little bit of whimsy, but captures it. Then John Shea, right at the height of the disco era, 1977, Sharon's Christmas Prayer. Christmas through the eyes of a child. God doing the verbs, Noel, 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 Noel. The child that has been promised since Genesis 3:15 has been given to us. She was five, sure of the facts, and recited them with slow solemnity, convinced every word was revelation. She said they were so poor, they only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat, and they went a long way from home without getting lost. The lady rode a donkey, the man walked, and the baby was inside the lady. They had to stay at a stable with an ox and an ass, hee hee. But the three rich men found them because a star lighted the roof. Shepherds came, and you could pet the sheep but not feed them. And the baby was born. And do you know who he was? Her quarter eyes inflated to silver dollars. The baby was God. And she jumped in the air, whirled around, dove under the sofa, and buried her head under the cushion, which is the only proper response to the good news of the incarnation. There's something really right about this little poem. So moving forward, God turning us, doing everything. George Herbert, one more time. Gosh, I need a lot more. Christmas is the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, which I put underneath there. The younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to have his fill of the carob pods, and the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, and so he set out, and he came to his father, but when he was still a long way off, love coming down at Christmas, the father going out, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He is lost. And now he has been found, and they began to celebrate. So George Herbert takes something like that story and puts it in his what he called Christmas. Picture the prodigal, the younger son, the wasteful son, riding around. Maybe he's in pursuit of the law. Maybe he's just tired because he's pursued pleasures, and he's just spent. And he's looking for a place to land, an inn to rest, or to hide out for a little while because he's being pursued by the law. That's the idea here. Similar to what we read earlier in Love 3, a pub keeper and a guest, he stays with that same theme of an innkeeper and a guest. After all the pleasures, so spend all my time in Las Vegas or whatever, after all pleasures, as I rode one day, my horse and I, both tired, body and mind, with full cry of affections. That's the image of the hounds chasing the fox, the baying, the full cry. With full cry of affections, quite astray, I took up the next inn I could find. And now here's the, I'm telling you what it is, just because we don't have time. This inn, of course, an anachronism. What inn is it? Oh, the stable beneath the inn where there was no room for the baby Jesus to be born. And so there when I came, who found I but my dear, my dearest Lord, expecting till the grief of pleasures brought me to him, ready there to be all passengers, most sweet relief. And now it shifts from the past tense to the present. O thou whose glorious yet contracted light wrapped in night's mantle, how silently the word was given. Remember that carol. whose glorious yet contracted light wrapped in night's mantle stole into a manger, since my dark soul and brutish is thy right, to man of all beasts be not a stranger. This image of the beast, the animals, others present at Christ's birth, now he's realizing that I'm more base than the cattle, than the pigs, than the goats. Please, be to me not a stranger. Furnish and deck my soul, that thou mayest have a better lodging than a rack, the cross, another word for the being racked out, being placed on the rack, or a grave. Please, come to me. Love coming down at Christmas, and prepare my heart room for you. Joy to the world, Isaac Watts. Except we realize with George Herbert's aid, as we cry out, joy to the world, let every heart prepare him room. I can't, but God has, and he has done this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. We're now a better lodging than a rack, a cross, or a grave. So, with all that, moving to the end, get to Scrooge. Frederick Buechner, great word on repentance. To repent is to come to your senses, same way that some of the translations of Luke 15 are. It is not so much something you do as something that happens. True repentance spends less time looking at the past saying, I'm sorry, than to the future saying, wow. And so Bill Murray and Scrooge, I get it. I get it now. Being turned, shown around. Ebenezer Scrooge, the end, the beginning of the last chapter, I think it's called The End of It, The End of It All. The spirits have done their work. He wakes up, goes to the window, doesn't know what day it is, but he says this, just so, it's really great. I will live in the past, the present, and the future, Scrooge repeated as he scrambled out of bed. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. Oh, Jacob Marley, heaven and the Christmas time be praised for this. I say it on my knees, old Jacob, on my knees. He was so fluttered and so glowing with his good intentions that his broken voice would scarcely answer to his call. He had been sobbing violently in his conflict with the spirit, and his face was wet with tears. I don't know what to do, cried Scrooge, laughing and crying in the same breath and making a perfect laocoon, I think is what that's called, of himself in his stockings. I am as light as a feather. I am as happy as an angel. I am as merry as a schoolboy. I am as giddy as a drunken man. A merry Christmas to everybody. A happy new year to all the world. Hello here. Whoop. Hello. Charles Wesley's great hymn, thought was a good one to end on. Probably the most theologically rich and penetrating of the carols that we sing, either that one or O Come All Ye Faithful. But Charles Wesley, hark, the herald angels sing, hark, behold, which is the word of repentance. Hear, have the ears to hear the good news. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has done this. Let us pray. O God, who makest us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of thine only Son, Jesus Christ, grant that as we joyfully receive him for our Redeemer, so may we, with sure confidence, behold him when he shall come to be our judge, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.